Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Let me read from verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. These three paragraphs take us further along the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is travelling from Galilee on his final journey from that familiar territory to the city of Jerusalem. There he knows his mission to this world will culminate in his betrayal by the hands of one of his close disciples. It will result in his being brought before a trial of the elders of Israel, who will reject him and hand him over to the Gentile ruler of the region, who will pass the sentence of death upon him, and he will be executed upon a cross. Cruel way to die. But he knows that it will entail far more than the physical suffering that a crucifixion involved. That there, as he hung upon the cross, he would bear the wrath of God, his own Father, against the sins of his people. I've entitled this message, The Cost of Discipleship. Discipleship carries an enormous cost. I want you to think with me about the cost of our discipleship to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never thought of it that way before. But our discipleship, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, it cost Christ. It cost the Son of God. Our discipleship cost him. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him the incarnation. I came, he says, to cast fire on the earth. He came into this world. He's not from this world. He came into this world. He lived in another place, in another sphere, into an altogether different realm. He has always been in purity, in righteousness. He has existed for all time. He is love, and he has always existed in the relationship of love with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. When he began to create this universe in which we live, both the spiritual and the physical, he began to be worshipped by his creatures. The angels would bow down before him, covering their faces and singing of his holiness and of his glory and of his power and might and creativity. And they would worship him night and day unceasingly through all the ages of time. He was the object of their obedience and of their trust. And he came from that realm of glory, that realm of power, that realm of beauty, that realm of worship. And he came into this world, and what was this world like? Did he reflect that realm from which he came? Well, he made it to do so. He made it to be a place that would reflect his glory with the majesty of creation and the intricacy of its detail. And there it was to showcase his own being, that in the visible things of this world, his invisible attributes might be revealed. He made this world perfect. And good, indeed, it was very good. And it was intended to be a place in which he would be worshipped, in which he would be served, in which he would be adored. It was to be a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of happiness. It was to be a place of richness and abundance and prosperity. But it isn't like that, is it? We look around us and we see pain and suffering, disease and death. We see hostility, enmity, wars and fightings. There's conflicts in our homes, there's conflicts in our societies, there's conflicts between our nations. This is a world at war. And at war not only with itself, but at war with the God who made it. And the Son of God came into this world, a world that didn't know him, a world that didn't recognize him. This was the cost of his incarnation, to leave the realms of glory where he was known and worshipped for who he was, and to come into a place that didn't know him, didn't worship him, indeed would fight against him, resist him, and ultimately crucify him. There was a cost to Christ in our discipleship. In order for us to become his disciples, he had to come to us, to seek us out, to find us, because we would never seek him. We would never cry out to him. We would never call upon him for mercy. He had to come to us. In the midst of our rebellion, he had to seek us out. He had to break down the walls of resistance that we had built up against him. This is the cost of our discipleship. But then there's another aspect to this. There's the cost of his representation of us. He who spoke the word of the law put himself under the demands of the law. He became like us, subject to the law. And he did so in order to represent us, because we were unable to keep the law. We were powerless to do his will, to reflect his glory. We fell short over and over and over again. We failed to reach his standard. And so he lived a pure life, a perfect life, as a man under the law. And through all his life, that was the case. As a young child growing up in that home in Nazareth, he submitted himself to his parents. He heard their words. He listened to their instructions. He obeyed their will. He submitted himself to the law as a man. He kept all of the demands of the rituals of the Israelites, because he put himself there under the law of God. He would take that journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate the feasts there over and over again. He wouldn't miss it a single time. He would always be found in the synagogue, listening to the word being read, meditating upon it, hearing the instruction of the rabbis there. He would never miss a Sabbath there in the synagogue. He would submit himself to the demands of the moral law. There was no one like him for loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He would never find him making an idol out of anything else in his life, father or mother or siblings, his work, his recreation. Nothing would come in the way of God as the first and foremost in his life. He would never get so rattled that a curse word would come from his lips. He would never take the name of the Lord in vain. His speech was always yes or no. It was always true and faithful. He loved his neighbours. He loved them all. He loved the boys that he would play with, who would scorn him and talk cruelly about how good he was, and taunt him and try to get him to join in with their tricks and evil schemes. And he loved them, and he bore with them. He never looked on any of the girls of Nazareth with a lustful eye. His mind was always pure and perfect. He never coveted the possessions of the wealthier in the community, though he grew up in a house of relative poverty. He kept the law of God perfectly, despite the fact that all around him, lawless people rubbed shoulders with him and lived out their lives of failure to conform to the character of God. There was a cost of representation for the Son of Man. And then, of course, there was the cost of substitution. His life of perfect holiness lived in this world day by day, year after year, for 33 long years, surrounded by sin, ultimately brought him to the cross, brought him to that place of anguish, that place of ultimate suffering, where those sinners who had surrounded him now surrounded him with scorn, as he hung there dying. And why was he dying there on that cross? He had committed no sin. There was no deceit in him. And yet he hangs there upon a cross outside Jerusalem. Why is this so? It is so because he is taking the place of sinners. He is taking the place of those who deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. And that wrath and condemnation is being poured out upon him as he hangs there upon the cross. God turns his face of benevolence away from him, and darkness shrouds him as he hangs there upon the cross. He is forsaken by his God. Why? Because we are sinners and deserve to be forsaken. But he desires that we should be reconciled to God. So he came He was incarnated. He became a man. He lived a perfect life as our representative. And then he died on the cross as our substitute, bearing the wrath that we deserve. This is the cost of our discipleship. This is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. Our discipleship comes at an enormous cost. But of course, when we think about the cost of discipleship, we normally think about the cost to ourselves. What's it going to cost us? Yes, Jesus came. He came into this world. He came to be baptized with this judgment of God. And we think he came to bring peace, didn't he? He came to bring peace. This is the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, isn't it? Glad tidings of great joy to mankind, because the Prince of Peace had come. And he was coming to bring peace. But Jesus says in this stunning way, I came to cast fire on the earth. Do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. How can we reconcile these words of Jesus Christ with the words of the angel? Is someone lying here? Is someone being dishonest here? Is someone misrepresenting the truth here? No, indeed not. Because mankind was at war with God. And the angels are proclaiming peace to a world that is at war with its creator. And they're saying, one has come who can bring reconciliation, who can bring these warring parties together. Sinful mankind in rebellion to God can be reconciled to him, can be brought to peace with God. What a wonderful message. What good news that was for fallen mankind, that they could be at peace with God. Oh, we think it's a good message. I hope you think it's a good message. Good news that you can be reconciled to God. But you know, not everyone thinks it is. Not everyone thinks that Christ paying the price of incarnation is a good thing. That the Son of God coming into this world is good news for them. Not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes that Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life in this world under the law of God. Not everyone believes it. But there was this man who obeyed God's law perfectly, who was righteous and upright in all his ways. Not everyone believes that there was a man who walked this earth that no one could find any fault with, not even his enemies. Not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes that this man, this good man, was good for the sake of others, to represent others because of their ungoodness, their failure to be good. Not everyone believes that he paid the price of representation coming under the law of God. And not everyone believes that he died on the cross to pay the price of sin, to bear the wrath of God. Not everyone believes that. There are people who scorn the idea and who ridicule those who believe it, and there immediately you see there is division, isn't there? There's division between those who understand, those who know, those who believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those who believe that he lived a perfect life to represent them before the judgment of God. And those who believe that he was their substitute on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that they deserve, those who believe those things now come under the ridicule and the scorn of those who don't believe those things. But it gets worse than that, you see. Because in his heart, in his soul, every created man, woman, or child knows that these things are true and will not submit to the truth. Sinful man suppresses the truth. Sinful man fights against the truth with all his vehemence and bitterness and hatred of the truth. And so sinful man will persecute, will fight against, in horrific ways, will tread down and crush those who believe the truth. Why? They're of no harm to them. These lovers of peace, who are called to be at peace, if possible, with all men, what are they going to do? What harm are they going to do? Well, they afflict the consciences of the unrighteous, and they hate it. There's division. Division. Not peace. Warfare. Not reconciliation. In this world of sin. And so Jesus says, in one house there will be division. In the very core of society there will be division. Father and son at odds with each other. Mother and daughter at odds with each other. These closest of relationships are torn apart because one believes, one submits, one loves Jesus Christ and is grateful for the price that Christ paid to make them a disciple, and the other one hates Jesus, scorns Jesus, wants nothing to do with Jesus. There's a cost of division between unbelievers and believers. There's war within the home. And that's a price that we're called to pay. That's a decision that we have to make. When we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to know this. We need to know that our calling to follow Jesus Christ means that we need to be ready to forsake father and mother, son and daughter, brother and sister, wife or husband. We need to be ready to leave those relationships in favor of Jesus Christ. There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's a price that some are unwilling, unready to pay. And perhaps this is something that you're thinking about today. Is it worth it? Is it worth being a follower of Jesus? Is it worth being a disciple of Jesus? Am I ready for the cost of discipleship in terms of my relationships with parents or children, with brothers or sisters? Am I ready for this? Well, let me point you back to Jesus. Let me point you back to the cost of discipleship for Jesus, of the price that he paid to make it possible for you to turn from your sin and find salvation through him. Remember the cost of his incarnation. Remember the cost of his representation. Remember the cost of his substitution. And there is nothing, no payment that you will make that will ever come close to the cost of discipleship that Jesus Christ paid. And perhaps then, perhaps fixing your thoughts upon Christ, upon what he has done to make discipleship possible, will help you to think more clearly and appropriately about the cost that he's asking you to bear. The cost of broken relationships with those that you love and should love, but who will reject you if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Then we could say that there is also the cost of refinement. The cost of refinement. Jesus says he came to cast fire on the earth. He's longing for the fire to be kindled. What is this? What is this fire? Well, I think it's closely associated with the next statement that he makes. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He has these longings within him that this fire be kindled, that this baptism be completed. Well, the baptism clearly is his facing judgment, the judgment of God on the cross. Baptism simply carries the idea of being overwhelmed. The psalmist speaks of it in places like Psalm 69 and Psalm 88 and Psalm 124. He talks about the waters overwhelming him like a flood. And this is the idea here. Jesus knows that there is this flood of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God, that he must bear. But then he talks about this fire that is being cast upon the earth, that is ready to be kindled. And that too speaks about judgment. Fire is often used in the Old Testament to depict and illustrate the idea of judgment, because what does fire do? Fire consumes, doesn't it? It destroys and it removes that which is burned up by it. And then in the New Testament we have the idea of fire consuming that which is worthless. We've already looked at it a couple of times. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talks about a foundation being laid, which is Jesus Christ, and then Christians build on that foundation, don't they? Precious metals of gold and silver, but also with wood and straw. What's going to last? What's going to resist the fire of judgment, of God's judgment? And so the idea here too is one of judgment, and perhaps the judgment is related to this choice that has to be made. The judgment that will come by God upon unbelievers who refuse to pay the price of discipleship. But I think the idea comes more to bear upon the believer themselves. In view of the fact of what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and of what Peter also says about the purification, the refiner's fire, the idea is that of us being purified through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our loyalty to Jesus Christ, to our being ready to resist the temptations around us, and to be different from society, to be different from our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children, our relatives. The cost of being made a new people, a different people. There's that cost that we must bear. And then there's the cost of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, which is closely related to it. We are called to be like Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose for us, whom he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. That is why we are saved, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Jesus Christ. Well, inevitably, that involves a cost, doesn't it? Just as the cost of our discipleship was a cost to Christ, in bringing himself under the law as our representative, so there is a cost to us of conformity to Christ, of being like him in holiness, in purity, in obedience to God. There's a cost of discipleship for Christians. And again, I would say, if you're struggling with whether it's worth it, all of this cost of potential broken relationships, of not being able to live life the way you did before, of having to be like Jesus Christ, let me point you back to Christ, to point you back to Jesus, to point you back to his incarnation, to his representation, to his substitution, and let your minds dwell there. On what discipleship cost Jesus, what it cost the Son of God, and all of the cost that you are called to bear. Oh, how it pales in contrast to that. The call of discipleship does come at a cost. And we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to pay this price? Am I really willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ if this is what it's going to involve? There is a cost, but oh, how great the rewards. Jesus, we're told by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And we must never think about the cost of discipleship without thinking about the destination, about where we're going with this. We're not going to live in this world forever, surrounded by sin and the scorn of those around us, their hatred even. This isn't the end of the journey. There's a destination. The place of glory and splendor, the place from which Jesus Christ came when he was incarnated, the place of the worship of the angels, of perfection and beauty and glory and harmony and love. And Jesus says, you be my disciple, you follow me to that place. That's where we're going. And so we pay a price, yes. But what a small price for the reward that we gain. What a small cost there is in discipleship for the benefits that result from discipleship. All of the riches of the glory of God become ours. Peter even says that we can become partakers in the divine nature. What an amazing thing that is, that we have such an intimate union with God himself, that we share in him and all that he has, and that for eternity. Oh, the things of this world will be a long forgotten thing in eternity to come, won't they? All the pain that we've had to endure, the rejection by those we love, that will be long forgotten when we've basked in the sunshine of the glory of our God for a millennia in eternity to come. All of the difficulties of trying to live a morally upright life in a society full of corruption and lies, that will be worth it all when we live in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And it'll all be forgotten, all of those struggles that we had and the dilemmas that we faced. How do I respond? How do I speak in this situation? Do I keep my mouth closed? Do I speak out? What do I do here? And all of those things that tie our minds up in knots, they'll all be a forgotten thing when we live in the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more struggles like that, but we will enjoy the purity of the creation that God has made for us. Yes, the call to discipleship comes at a cost. There's a price to pay, but oh, what a paltry thing it is when we think about what we have, what we possess in Jesus Christ. So when we think about the cost of discipleship, a very real cost, a physical, tangible cost, let's focus on Jesus, on the price that he has paid, and let us focus on heaven and the rewards that will be ours there, and then the cost, the real cost, the tangible cost, is set in its perspective, the perspective of eternity and the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for having our hearts set upon the things of this world, having our eyes filled with the things of this world, having our thoughts obsessed with the things of this world, so that the loss of them becomes such a hard thing for us. Forgive us, Lord, for not fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Forgive us for not meditating regularly and deeply upon the cost to him of making us disciples. Forgive us for not weighing up what it has cost you, our God, to save us from our sins. We pray that you would help us. Help us to put you first in our lives, above all others, even the closest relationships, as well as the things of this world. Help us to be willing, to be ready, to give them all up, because you have promised us better things, more lasting things, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who believe in Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, to honour you in our lives, to pay the price of discipleship with joy and gratitude at what you have purchased for us for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.